Jep Banda from Lethbridge, and I must humbly apologize. The last time part of the introduction was I said God could use a donkey, and fortunately we went for lunch and he took no offense. Good example. But no, just want to bring to your attention, Kyla came in last Sunday. She sat, as we all do, and somebody gets up to speak, and it's the onus is on us to, Lord, what are you saying to me? And there's, you know, 60 people in the room, and God wants to speak to each one of us. And Jep this morning, Jep will say this, and maybe two or three over here receive that, and the Spirit of God works in another way and speaks through a different part of the message. But the key is that all of us come in with hearts looking to God, and God will feed you this morning. He'll give you a nugget of truth. He'll confirm what he's been doing in your life maybe for a week or a month or that prayer you've been offering. He'll give you some direction if we come in with expectation in our hearts on God, not the speaker. We gotta put it on God, and God will never disappoint. He'll be there for us. So I ask of that this morning, as you come in, as you listened to the message this morning, that your hearts would truly be open to the Lord, the Spirit of God speaking to you today. Amen? Okay, Jep, would you come, please? Do you want the pulpit? Thanks.
Keep me on time. All right. Well, it's great to be back here for a second round. So I must have outperformed the donkey, apparently, so that's good. That was the best introduction I've ever had. I thought that was hilarious, and it took all the pressure off. It's like, well, God can use a donkey, then we should have no problem this morning, so that was great. Yeah, it's always nice to be back here. Obviously, you guys have the luxury of living here and enjoying the mountains every day. For me, I make sure that I get here as often as I can, which isn't nearly as often as I like, just to come and be in the mountains and enjoy them. They're so beautiful, and certainly, as has been said, speak so much about our God when we look at them. And it's such a fun morning already with so much that God is doing and saying in the congregation. And I love to see that kids are the same in Lethbridge as they are here in the Crozes Pass. And I've worked with family and kids, youth, been overseeing and working in those areas for 25 years, so love watching kids take over a service. I just think that's a classic kids move, and wonderful to have them part of our body. There's so much life in them, and so much of God there, so it's beautiful. Well, it's also really fun to be here on Time Change Morning, best day of the year. Proof that as humans, we're not the brightest creatures in the world, that we created such a system. And if I heard right, we had a chance to vote recently in Alberta to get rid of it. And we decided to keep it. I couldn't believe it. I just thought, why do we do this to ourselves? But some of you have probably just joined us because you didn't turn your clocks back. That's usually a classic Sunday morning. You have a few that arrive, so welcome to those of you who just arrived. It's great to have you this morning. When I was here a couple months ago, the Lord had put on my heart to talk about conflict. So it's the first time I talked in this form about conflict in a message-type form. And of course, we talked about the fact that as Christians, we never have conflict anymore, that if you're really a Christian, that should be wiped out of your life, right? That's the main message of the Bible. Conflict just disappears magically. That was hardly our message. In fact, I'm interested to know, at the end of that message, I tried to give you, we did four exercises, physical exercises to help you remember four key thoughts when it comes to dealing with conflict. Interested to know if anyone remembers any of those four points this morning. Anyone got one or two or three? How to do with conflict. Those of you who are here, you know you're going to be tested today, did you? I know it's time change morning. One of them was say no to something. What was it? Say no to offense. Does that bring back a memory? say yes to love. Change your mind or expectations and push towards peace. There you go. See, you did remember. You just needed a little cue. Well, that's good. Hopefully you've been using that, even if you haven't remembered it fully. Well, this morning we're going to look into Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to read the verse here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's where we're going to read from. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Just talking with Pastor Al about what to share. Then this is where we kind of ended up. So trusting the Lord has something in here for us. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just start our time together with some prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What a gift to us to have your word to guide us, to speak truth into our lives, to change our lives forever. What a gift, Lord, to have the written word of God, the things that are important to you, put here that we might think about them and redirect our lives around them. So, Father, as we just talk about your truth today, as we marvel at it, spend time together as your people thinking about it, God, may you let it sink in deep. May it cut to our deepest places this morning, Lord, the places we need you the most. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to illuminate your word into our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this text is a loaded text. I'm just going to read it one more time. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a loaded text. It's one little mini summary of the gospel, a kind of a statement that gives us a picture of salvation, something we talk a lot about as God's people. And today I'm sure there's folks here from all different walks of life. Some of you have been maybe part of church for a long time. Some of you maybe are brand new to this. So this morning we're going to look at salvation through the eyes of this text and try to mine some things out of it. Are any of you here involved in the mining ministry? Is there anyone, or ministry, mining work field? Anyone that goes into mines or involved in that or has been in the past? That's something I've never done, but it seems like a lot of work to get what you want to get. Digging in the ground, going in deep, the big trucks, all the equipment, the cost, the expense. It seems like a monster operation. And so I know you have mining in the area, so you might know someone who does, and probably better than I would know what's involved in actually mining. And texts like this are the kind of texts that we need to do some mining, because there is so much said in one simple verse that Paul alludes to here. It's so deep and so wide that we have to kind of mine some of this out of it. What is he talking about? What is he getting at? And it's the kind of stuff that we could mine for days here, and I'll try not to do that, but certainly there's no lack of good stuff here that we can mine for ourselves today. So my goal this morning is to start just by looking at truth, sort of an intellectual journey maybe to start, in hopes that our hearts come along the journey and it finds its way into our hearts. This particular text is found in the context of the book of Galatians. Galatians is one of the books that Paul the Apostle wrote. It's one of his first books, and we see in this text, so in order to understand what he's saying here, it's helpful to kind of zoom back a little bit and see what's the overall message in this book that he wrote, because it's not just, this is just one verse in the midst of many verses. And so just to kind of zoom back and look at the story that's happening here, we see that Paul starts it off by kind of the book, by because it's one of his early books, he's kind of has to give reasons why he's writing, that he's actually an apostle and has been accepted by the apostles, because he didn't come in like the other apostles. He wasn't one of the ones that was the original disciple. So he kind of has to make a case for himself. And so he starts off doing that. And then he begins to deal with something the Galatians were facing. And that was a group of people who were part of a circumcision sect. Let's try and say that clearly. That could come out in many different ways. There's a group of people who believed that circumcision still was a very important part of salvation. In fact, they would be saying that you actually, if you're not circumcised, then you can't be saved. And for the Jewish people at that time, circumcision was our Bible teaches us that it was like baptism earlier. If you wanted to be an Israelite, you were circumcised. And in the same way in the New Testament, if we want to be a Christian, one step that it asks us to make is baptism. So it's a physical something to express what's going on in our heart. And so for the Old Testament, for the Jews, it was circumcision. So there was a bit of a battle going on between the people who deeply loved that and believed that and understood that, that this was still really important. And so they were making a case for the Gentiles who were getting saved and coming to the Lord, who had never been circumcised, probably had never, many of them, even heard of such a thing. And they were now being told that in order for salvation to finish its work, you need to be circumcised. This is an important step. And so there's a battle going on in this area. And so Paul steps in to speak directly to this issue. Probably he was being pressured by the Gentiles themselves, because Paul was circumcised. But I'm guessing if I was a Gentile and I heard, "You want me to do what?" I would kind of move, "Hey, Paul, I know you got a lot of issues to talk about to the Galatians, but maybe you could address this one. I think this one is on the top of many of our lists. Could you please address this and bring clarity to this? Because there seems to be a lot of confusion around this." So certainly Paul addresses it head on here. And there's a great story that's developing here, where actually the Apostle Peter apparently was like you and me, felt a little hot water around this topic and was kind of stepping back in the truth, and was kind of saying, "Well, maybe everybody should be circumcised, just maybe to make everybody happy, to calm things down." And so in verse 11. Yeah, I love this. This is Paul saying, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." How many times I've said that? That's a great statement. Have you ever said that? I think it's primarily been to my wife, where I've said, "You are clearly, clearly in the wrong here." And I opposed her to her face, often to only find out that I was clearly, clearly not in the right. And those are very embarrassing moments. However, I can understand, I could just picture Paul expressing at that detail, because I have done that myself. Sometimes I was right, sometimes not, and that's come my way as well. And those are probably my favorite moments in life, when my wife says something. I remember being on we were on a weekend away with friends in Mexico. We're sitting around the table talking actually about time change, what time it actually was, because we'd shifted a few time zones or whatever. And I said it was this time, and her and all our friends said it was this time, and she's like, see what I have to deal with? And I was just like, oh, this is a great moment. This is going to be the most humbling moment, because I knew exactly what time was, and I was like 100% sure. And I posed her to her face, and I was right. And it felt so good. I can't deny how good that moment fit. That's one of most of them I'm on the other end, so unfortunately. But that one I'll remember, and we bring it up once in a while just to just for the sake. So I can picture what's happening here with Peter and Paul. So it's good to know that even the apostles had some conflict, that they had some things to talk about, that even Peter could kind of get distracted and off track a little bit and needs a brother in the Lord to say, hey, buddy, I don't know if you're completely on track here. And so it's beautiful to see that the way they walk these things out. So we have this picture of what's happening in the context of Galatians. And the first five chapters of Galatians is pretty much given over to Paul trying to help them understand the concept that it's by faith and faith alone, that you can't be saved by any work. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. It's by faith and faith alone. Of course, we know the story of the Great Reformation, and where that was so key to reforming the Catholic Church was that things were getting off track, needed reforming, and Martin Luther with those great statements of faith alone. And so Paul is kind of doing that here. He's reminding them that we can't earn our way into heaven. And so there's some beautiful things in the first five chapters of Galatians that focus on our salvation and what it is and what it isn't. But there's also a bigger story that if I could zoom back even a little further, because there's the context of the book of Galatians, but there's also the context of the Bible. And there's a story that runs from beginning to end that's bigger and beautiful. And this is part of that story. It's giving pieces. And so this verse that we read this morning, and even everything we're going to cover this morning, I feel like is the tip of the iceberg. If I was to try to attack the entire iceberg this morning, we'd be here for a week. And I can't do that, although I could actually probably do that, but you probably wouldn't want to. And so we're just going to look at the tip of the iceberg today. And so my desire today is to try to just take some snapshots of how beautiful and incredible the good news is. And so as we zoom back, the picture gets even more beautiful and more clear, because this is in the context of many books of the Bible. Paul wrote many books, and books like Romans, where he spent 12 chapters focusing on salvation, and Ephesians, where 3 chapters are dedicated simply to expound and describe how beautiful salvation is and what actually happened. How Jesus dying on a cross impacts me. How does that have any personal effect? And so many parts of the Bible are just given over to mining these beautiful truths. And so in the bigger picture, the story of salvation starts in the beginning, where God created and he loved it. It was good. It was beautiful. He created men and women, and he walked with them and was in relationship with them. And he loved his creation. But his creation got separated by him. A wall got put up when sin came into the world. And there were consequences to sin. And death came in the world. And the Bible describes that we at that time became slaves to sin. That it ruled over us. It took over our lives. Became our master. And so whether we realize it or not, we are slaves to this sin in our lives. It rules, it reigns, and we're slaves to the ruler of the world, we get introduced to this enemy who's out there, and he rules and reigns, and the Bible says the world is his domain, where he rules and reigns, so we're under his domain. And so a picture begins to take shape of this amazing story. And so we learn that God is a just judge, that because of sin, he has to deal with that in the right way, because he's a just judge. And so there has to be consequences for that sin. And the consequences is death and eternal separation from God. And it's a tragic, sad story that develops. And so we learn about this story. We learn that there's a penalty for this sin and that our very lives are the cost, the penalty, that we actually lose our lives, that death now is the penalty, the cost. And so there's this incredible story that the Bible tells us about. And then it tells us about this baby that arrives in the world. And his name is Jesus. And he comes into the world not by a human father, but miraculously, God is the Father. And so he's called God's Son. And he comes into this world, and he is born with no human father. Miraculously, the angels announce his birth, and he arrives on the scene. And we get to read and learn about his life, the life of Christ, and the miracles, and the things he taught, the things that left people amazed. And we get to see the story develop of this Jesus and the crowds who would follow him, who had never seen anything like this. And they were so drawn to him. And he had like the words of life, and everything he spoke, people were amazed, is how the Bible describes it. He had the power. He had authority to speak. He had authority to raise dead, to bring healing wherever he went. And so he invaded the world, and the world was never the same. And then we see that he's led to die on a cross. And his death is said is to take our place, to take that penalty that we deserve, that he would step in, take that place for you and for me, to pay the price, the consequence, and to free us, to pay a debt that we could never pay, to free us from our slave master. And so we see this story of this great rescue, that Jesus comes in and rescues the people he led, and he's driven by love. It's all about love for his creation, love for the people that he created, a desire for relationship, and he's driven by it that he comes up with the rescue plan to rescue us when we couldn't rescue ourselves. But the beautiful story continues. He doesn't stay dead, but he doesn't just rescue us, but he conquers the very thing, that the very penalty, that when he breaks the chains and he rises from the dead by the power of God. And he shows us a victory over death, victory over sin, and he leads the way. But the story doesn't end there, because then he ascends into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over the universe. That's our rescuer. That's our God. That's the Jesus. That's the Jesus we get excited about when we gather as his people. And so this is the big story. And so Paul, in all these books, he's mining, what does that mean for us? That story of Jesus, how does that impact us? Well, some of the things it does is it reverses so many of the things. It gives the just judge the ability to look at us and look at us through Jesus' righteousness. Jesus actually gives us his righteousness, the Bible says. We take it on by accepting his salvation. And so the just judge can rightly say, you no longer have the penalty of death over you. He now becomes our new master. So we no longer are slaves to this old master and to an enemy who wants to destroy us, the Bible says. His sole purpose is to destroy us. How's that for a master? Anybody have a boss that they have a hard time working for? Doesn't feel like he's always on your side? How about one whose goal is to destroy you and everything in you, your marriage, your life, your business? That's his goal. So that's the master we have. But he frees us from that master, and he becomes our new master. And the Bible says our new master, the best description of him is the word love. If we're just to use one word, he is love. If you could somehow grasp what love is, that's it. And so he's the new master, so he becomes our master. But it doesn't just stop there. Not only does he become our master, he becomes our friend. The relationship is restored. We can now walk with God as Adam and Eve did. So we have relationship restored. We have access to God himself. The one who created this, put the stars that we were talking about in the heavens. We have access to him. And free access and intimate access. And no other religion in the world claims that. Every religion will claim God is great and awesome and mighty, but don't you dare think you could have a close, intimate relationship with him. Guess what? Jesus says, that's what this is all about. But it doesn't just end there. He gives us a gift. Hey, how about I throw a little present your way? How about the gift of eternal life? Well, we live forever in a glorious place with no death, no more crying, no more pain. That sounds pretty good. It doesn't just end there. How about if I actually adopt you into my family? Does that sound good? You want to be part of my the family of God? That sounds pretty good. And we can become sons and daughters of God. But it doesn't just end there. As a son or daughter, you're gonna be an heir to the same things Jesus is heir to. How about that? Does that sound good? You are an heir to all the things that Jesus deserves as the Son of God. We have access to those things. Inheritance. But it doesn't just end there. How about I actually just come and dwell right in you with my nature? How about if love itself comes and lives in you? How does that sound? That sounds good. How about if God himself, why don't I just come and live right inside you? How about you just become the temple that I dwell in and I live in? So this is the picture, the bigger picture. And if I could just maybe for 1 minute step even further back, if we could zoom back a little bit further and just look at history for a minute. And one of the things that via the church in Lethbridge that we've been doing is exploring deeper the early church and the things God was doing there and the history and the beautiful history in it. And the early church developed, they so loved this and felt that the death, resurrection of Christ was so beautiful. There's so much to mine out of here. We can't just have an Easter Sunday to do that and a Good Friday. One day is not enough. Let's make 40 days where we can just dwell on this. And so as many of you probably know, we've entered the season of Lent, which is 40 days leading into Easter. And in the early church, it started by training people for baptism. Easter Sunday was the big baptism Sunday, and they realized very quickly that they needed to do a little training to go with that baptism. And so there was a training period before baptism that took place called catechism to prepare them and train them, very similar to like Alpha, things like that we do, training period. And then that would kind of culminate in the big baptism Sunday. And they were basically doing that. They were mining their salvation so that they made sure that, okay, you got to know what you're stepping into, what you're receiving. So when you go to baptism, you know what you're embracing. You know this family that you're becoming a part of. And there's so many beautiful things to mine there. So they were going through this training period and fasting and preparing and praying, and all these things were part of it. And I think they just probably realized, man, there's so much fruit coming out of this. Why don't we all do this? And so it just became a season of Lent, 40 days, which is significant for many reasons in the Bible, a 40-day period that involves fasting and praying, that we just start to mine and think about this incredible salvation that has come to us. And so we're in the season of Lent, and so one of the things that we've loved doing as a church now is we kind of all get all gung-ho when Lent arrives, and we all think about ways, and we encourage one another, what are things that I can do to train myself and focus and zoom in on the beautiful gift of salvation? How can I go deeper in my walk? And so basic things like the idea of fasting, as I understand, would be like removing, let's say I fasted one meal a week or one meal a day, let's say. And the idea is to take something that's normal in your life and replace it with something better. So I'm going to take that out. And I'm going to now maybe spend, instead of eating for lunch, I'm going to pray over lunch. Or maybe I'm going to read a book about salvation. Or maybe I'm going to read through Romans and just mine out the salvation. And I'm going to take something good and replace something normal and start putting a new habit in me to help train me and move me in a new direction. And that's not easy for us to do. So this has actually become a beautiful time of year for us in Via. And you'll hear all kinds of cool things that some people fast media, some people fast this, some people, but it's really ultimately about deepening our love for the good news and the depth and the width of the good news of the gospel. So just to kind of zoom all the way back, now we're going to kind of zoom back in on this beautiful text. Now that we have a little more of the fuller picture, let's come back to this book of Galatians. So as we come back to the book of Galatians, we see in chapter, at the end of chapter 3, verse 28, some of these themes Paul addresses. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So here we're hearing those bigger themes being brought into the context of Galatians. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So again, in the bigger context, that idea of being free from that slave master. And it was for freedom to be free that God came, that Jesus came. And so beautiful pictures that he brings us. And then it comes down to chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to stay at verse 1. He starts a transition in chapter 5. And Paul does this in pretty much every book he writes. He explores and he mines the beauty of the good news of the gospel, salvation. He looks at the height, the depth, the breadth of it. And you're kind of blown away. And then he says these key words that come in. He says, "Therefore." And these are huge transitions. "Therefore." So in Romans, it's after 12 chapters. Well, therefore, after 12 chapters of exploring the height, depth, breadth, love of God, therefore what? This is where it gets real practical really fast. "Therefore, in light of all that goodness, all that I have access to, all that he has done for me, if I get that, once I get that, then what? What's next for me?" And so there's these beautiful transition steps, and all of his books pretty much do this. And so he's doing that in chapter 5. He says, and in this one, in verse 1, he says, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Why is he saying that? Because he's obviously working with Christians, and he knows how quickly we go back to the slave master that doesn't treat us so well. How quickly we let ourselves live where we don't need to live. And so he encourages us, "Therefore, stand in who you are and what you've been given." And so he says, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And then verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." You're probably noticing that that's a big theme that everything seems to always end up at in the Bible. Therefore, what? Therefore, don't, even though you're free, don't do whatever you want. You have a new master. And you're to serve that master. And that master is love. And so that's what needs to be the sole motivation of our life, is to love, as was shared this morning so beautifully through testimony, that we are here to love. That's what this is all about. You were given freedom for a purpose. And it's to love those around you, to reach out in love. And a couple little helpful things he closes with here. "So you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, he comes back to that thought, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there's the rounding off of that verse that we started with. This idea of crucifying the sinful nature, the things that weigh us down, burden us, hold us back. God wants to free us from all that and set us over here where we're free to live for Him and where love flows freely from our lives. So that is, again, the tip of the iceberg that we could spend days and weeks, months just focusing on, mining these things out. And so what out of this is my encouragement to you today? What the Lord put on my heart, other than obviously just lifting Christ and how beautiful and amazing this all is this the idea of lordship. And that if I go back to Galatians chapter 2, and I read this verse again, that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a picture of letting him, this idea of being in step with the Spirit is a lordship issue. It's something we do when we first welcome the salvation of God. It's something I have to do every morning when I wake up. The first thought in my mind is, who's Lord of my life today? And am I going to live in step with the Spirit? And every moment as I go through that day, there's a battle, as we see in those verses, going on between part of me that is stuck in the sinful nature, because we haven't been completely rescued from it yet, but we've been given everything we need to be rescued from it. And so there's a battle, an epic war that's going on, like a WWF wrestling match inside us. And the picture that I have of it is how many of you have ever let somebody else drive your car before? And you've ever maybe even like taken a teenager to train them, and you're sitting in the other seat. There's probably no more scary experience in life than we have some immigrants in our city from the Nepali community, and my dad and me and even there's some African folks, and we've been training them how to get their license. And it is the most scary thing I've ever done in my life. We've had vehicles go over boulevards, hit signs. It's been crazy. And when you're sitting in the car, you're sitting there, and everything in you, you've given, okay, I want you to drive this car. It's all yours. You're to drive it, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm just going to help and train. But everything in you wants to wish I had a brake pedal over here. Oh, if I could get one of those cars with a brake pedal. Maybe like a second steering wheel over here. So the experience of driving a car and letting somebody else drive is like the most painful experience. And so you're sitting there, and you're just kind of like, okay, there's a turn coming up. It's coming up fast. You're cutting her a little tight here. Let me just, okay, here we go. Yeah, there we go. Okay, you got it. And how many times have I done this with Jesus? I said, Jesus, you take the wheel. You take the car. I'm following you. You and me, we're going to go on a ride together. And then it's just kind of like, oh, Jesus, you're going kind of slow there. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Let's just get see what this thing can do here. There we go. That's the way, Jesus. Here we go. Whoa, yeah. Oh, sorry, Jesus. Sorry. There you go, Jesus. You can have that back. And how many, we get in this little struggle, and I can just consider it the main issue is lordship. Letting him be Lord. Letting him drive your car. And so what I see, I felt the Lord speaking, I think, to us today in this text, this idea of letting Christ rule and reign in our lives and enjoying the beauty of salvation, being crucified in the areas I need to be crucified. He talked about crucifying the sinful nature, like killing that thing, putting it on a cross and leaving it there and embracing all the gifts and the beauty that God has for us as his people. So that's the picture that I felt God wanted most clearly to share out of this text for you today. And so what I'd like to do is just close in prayer and try to, in a very short time period as we pray together, try to actually take some steps where we stand then in the right place. And so if you would be so kind to let me pray with you, if you could bow your heads and close your eyes, to try, we've heard a lot of different kinds of truth this morning. Jesus has been speaking to us in different ways, and he spoke through our drive here, through the mountains and the snow and the beauty. He's spoken through testimony. He's spoken through our kids. He's spoken through his word, and that's what he does. He's always speaking. And so this morning, I believe he wants to speak to each one of us in a very intimate and personal way. And so this morning, I'd just like to lead us through some prayer. I'm just going to read this verse one more time. Lord, these are your words, and so we embrace them today. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Lord God, I thank you for every single person who's here. I thank you that you know their story intimately. You know every struggle, every situation. You know everything that's going on in their life. You know the things that are plaguing them, the burdens, the things that are weighing them down, the struggles, the sin, the things that no one else sees, God. You see it all. And you are love. And you say, bring your burdens to me. And let me take those. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning we declare your lordship over our lives, over each one of us. God, that you are Lord, we welcome the saving work of Jesus Christ this morning, this hour, this minute, in our hearts and our minds. We welcome you to come in and wash us and cleanse us of all the things that plague us and burden us and weigh us down, the sin that ties us and binds us. God, would you release us from sin, from the struggle with sin, from the battle with sin inside, the very nature that we have to sin, God, that is in us, that we know we will battle to the day we go home. God, give us victory over that. Help us to stand in the right place. So, Father, wash us and cleanse us this morning and set us apart for you and your kingdom. Pull us out of the miry pit and give us a new place to stand on solid rock. So, God, wash us. We stand before you and declare, God, that we need you, that we need your salvation, that we need to be rescued from these bodies of sin and decay. God, that we need a rescuer. God, we see the effects of sin all around us. God, the stress in this world, the weight, the burdens, the things that we've gotten ourselves into, the financial weight, the poor decisions. God, all these things you want to rescue us from, whether they've been put on us, whether it's part of living in this world, whether they're self-inflicted, God, we give it all to you, and we welcome the healing, washing blood of Christ to wash it all away. And so we welcome you, Jesus, to do the saving work that you came to do. You came 2,019 years ago. You were on this earth. But we know you're here today to do the same work. And so, God, wash us and cleanse us and set us apart for you and your glory. And Father, now that you've washed us and emptied us of all that weighs us, God, the chains, there's chains this morning that need to be broken, break them in Jesus' name. God, there's no chain, there's no burden, there's no weight. We may not even know why it's there and how it got there, but Jesus, one touch from you is all it takes. So, Father, we welcome your touch in our hearts and our lives to free us and break us from chains that have plagued us our whole lives. Generational sin, whatever it is, God, wash and cleanse and break it today. Remove the burden. Remove the weight. Remove the backpack that's full of all that stuff, God. Just take it and do as you wish with it. And so, Holy Spirit, now we welcome you to come and fill us as new creations. The very nature and heart of God would be put in us to walk in our new freedom, to allow the nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit, to flow in our lives. Now that there's freedom and wholeness, God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us that we may live in step with it, to hear your voice. Give us ears to hear you speaking, eyes to see what you want us to do in this world around us. So, Father, fill us with the power of God, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. Today we declare that we are crucified with Christ and we are raised with him into new life. So, God, we embrace new life today in all the dead places in our hearts, in our minds, in our very souls, in our spirits, in our physical bodies. God, would you bring your life, resurrection life, into our hearts and our minds today and set us free to live for you and for your glory. So, God, fill us with love today, that we may be your people that are just full of it, and we just can't help but let it out. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for the amazing, beautiful work of the cross and the gospel and the good news that we could never stop talking, never stop mining, never stop learning how to embrace a deeper and deeper level. So, Father, help us as your people to do that. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Jep, for your faithfulness to the Lord and feeding this flock this morning. I'm going to dismiss those that want to get down an early start to the food, but the band will come and have maybe 10, 15 minutes of worship here this morning. I want to open the altar again as for prayer for any of those that would desire some specific prayer. Would you stand with me, please? Father, again, we thank you for your presence here this morning and for your word and all, Lord, that you've done in each one of our hearts today. Lord, we pray your blessing upon our fellowship downstairs. May that love that's been asked of you just flow through each one of us, Lord. Give us eyes, Lord, to see the need in our brother and sister's lives. May we just be the hands and feet of God this morning in this assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please go quiet.